pray and we'll commence. Dear God, Lord, I thank you, God, that we can come here, even though it's early, and I think that we can come and study your word. Lord, I pray that we would just grow with you, that we would get to know you and know what your word says for us. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Genesis 39. Now, we were supposed to do this chapter. Some of you are all wondering, are we ever going to get through the book of Genesis? Well, we're going to finish chapter 40 today. Maybe 41 if I really hurry, but I don't know. And there's 50 chapters in Genesis. So, if we do two chapters a week, we should finish it right on schedule. We finished off last week with, does anyone remember? Let's see. We did chapter 37, and Joseph was sold to Ishmaelite traders, and he wound up in Potiphar's house. Alright, so verse 1 in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now Egypt is the breadbasket of the Nile. If you're in world history, you've probably learned that 100 times over. Am I right? It's like, you know, fertilized everything with food, grain. Y'all know that in world history? That was like the number one thing. Like, constantly they're like, breadbasket of the Nile. And we're like, okay. You know, seriously, that's the whole time. That's all we learned. Anyway, now interesting. It says Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now the Hebrew word there is soros. I'm probably mispronouncing that, but that's what it is. And it's also translated, it can be a eunuch. Alright, now that's, some commentators say that. It's not always translated like that, but it can be. And that would explain some, as we see some of his wife's temptations towards Joseph. And also, it would make sense because he's a captain of the guard, and you have the king's harem, you know, Pharaoh's harem, all his wives, they had many wives, and you wouldn't want, you know, your captain of the guard being attracted to one of your wives, so they most likely were eunuchs. Just an interesting thing there. Okay, so he brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Now, look at this. We have 5 verses of talking about the same thing. And it's going to repeat it 7 different times in many ways. Now, watch what it says. It said, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. So he prospered. And he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from that time on, he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, and the Lord blessed him and the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And he goes on and says more. It says, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So, and once again it repeats itself almost, it says, so he left Joseph in care of everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything but the food he ate. Now why, I mean, it sounds like I read the same thing over and over again. Because it's very important. It's stressing it, and we'll see why in a minute. So basically, everything he touched, he had the Midas touch. Oh, there's no King Midas. But he has everything he touched prospers, right? And Potiphar really likes that. You know, if you just bought a slave and everything, because the slave's there, everything, you know, your crops are good, your family's good, then he likes him. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now, whatever picture you get in your mind, whether you get a picture of Adam, or you have, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, then get that picture in your mind. Now, it says well-built and handsome. Remember Rachel? She was beautiful in, let's say, beautiful, lovely in beauty and form. It, when it says that, when it has the double negative kind of thing, it's saying, it's stressing it, saying this is really important, and he's really handsome, she's really beautiful. Alright? Now, after a while, his master, who's Potiphar's wife, took notice of Joseph. And she said, come to bed with me. Now, in the Hebrew, it's in the imperative form, and it's a lot more forceful than come to bed with me. Okay? It's basically a command. And let's see what Joseph does. He refuses. He says, with me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. So he says, I'm not going to do that to offend my master. I mean, you're his wife. And he says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master is withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. It makes sense. How then can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So, we see here that he has really strict morals. Now, how many of y'all have ever been called a goody two-shoes? Alright. God, if you do it for God, God wants that. Joseph, we're going to see here. Look what Joseph does. Joseph, though she spoke to Joseph every day she said, come to bed with me. And Joseph refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Alright? Very strict morals. And God honors that. It's what God wants. So whenever you get called, oh, well, you know, you're just being goody-two-shoes or whatever. Well, that's okay. You know, God desires that when you're that devoted to God. And Joseph is. And God really honors that. You'll see here shortly. So look what happens. Excuse me. One day, he went into the house to attend his duties. And none of the household servants was inside. Now, this is going to be strange. The household servants, you have like, I don't know, the butler, maid, vacuum cleaner person, I don't know, whatever, you know. But whatever you picture in your mind, you know. So they have all these servants in the house. Now, they don't have jobs. Their job is they live in the house, they work in the house. It's not like, you know, if they get a day off, they go, you know, to work at, you know, Burger King or something. That's where they live. They're in there all the time. And it's a huge house. She's the captain of the guard's wife. Now, when she asks them to leave, it'd be weird, okay? Because the house is so huge, they would be asked to leave and they would all be standing outside. All right? Look at this. So none of the household servants are inside. Very unusual. And she caught him by his cloak. Now, so you have all these servants standing outside, right? And they're all like, this is kind of weird. I mean, it's nice, you know, we're not working or anything, but it's unusual. And they see Joseph go inside the house. Now, they're thinking, you know, they have to know something's, you know, amiss, right? If all the servants are asked to leave and they see Joseph walk in the house, they're thinking, oh no. Or, what's going on? And she caught him by his cloak. And now, when they say that, it's like she went out to grab him, and in the process, she grabbed his cloak, grabbed the edge of his jacket, and Joseph does a little move and he gets out of it, you know? And she says, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, flip over to John. John 18, 15 through 18. This is the same thing, sort of, kind of, with when Jesus, or when Peter denied Jesus. Y'all know the story, right? Peter says, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, you'll deny me three times. And after the third time, the rooster will crow. Okay? So look at verse 15 through 18 in chapter 18. Simon Peter and another disciple, that would be John, were following Jesus. Now, because this disciple was known by the high priest, that would be John, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. So Jesus is going to be on trial before the high priest. And they only let basically those people they want to let in. And they knew John, so John goes in, and Peter is where? Standing outside. Now, but Peter had to wait outside, verse 16. All the servants and all the people that work in that synagogue, or where the high priest is, the house, they would be standing outside. Look, the other disciple, who was known by the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. So John has to go in, get permission from the girl, come back, and take Peter in. Now, while Peter is outside, standing at the door, look what the Bible says. It says, she says, you are not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, no, I am not. Verse 18, it was cold, and the servants, underline that, and the officials stood around the fire they had made to keep them warm. So Peter was standing with them, warming himself. So John is in trying to get him to pass. And he comes back to get Peter. They're all standing outside. The servants know every single other servant and official that would be in the house. They all know each other. This is very unusual for them to be put outside the place. They're standing out there. They all know each other. And then you have Peter, the Galilean, the odd man out, that's with him. I mean, it's the same picture as in Joseph. They're all standing outside, and then Joseph walks in. Now, Peter spoke differently, and that's why they say, wait, you're not one of us. I mean, we all work with each other. You're different. That's how they picture him out. And they say, you talk different. You act different. You must be one of his disciples. Whoever, whatever's going on inside, you must be a part of it. So you have that same kind of picture going on there. Now, back in Genesis 39, it says, she caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, when, okay, in that time you have, like, you know, you have the tunic, you have your tunic and your cloak. So basically, when she took off his cloak, he was basically in his undergarments, okay? He was in his underwear. And so he runs out of the house half naked. Now, you're the servant, you're out there, this is very unusual, you see him go in, and he comes sprinting out half naked. You can either take it two ways. You can either take it, well, he's violated her, or vice versa. And they've been in the house the whole time. They know that she was probably attracted to Joseph. So see what happens. Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Oh, by the way, cloak. The Hebrew cloak was very different than the Egyptian cloak. Alright? You have the Egyptians who have linen, and you can actually go to Egypt and touch like 4,000-year-old linen, and it's like silky, it's really cool. And but the Hebrews would wear like almost a rough wool. I think it'd be itchy. But anyway, they'd wear a rough wool cloak, so there would be a definite difference, right? Okay. And she called to her household servants, she called them back in, and she said, look, she said to them, this Hebrew. This Hebrew. Now that is a derisive term. It would be, it's not in good light. It's not a nice way of saying this Hebrew. Now, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Now, did you read about a scream? No. So, she's saying, I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. And all the servants look at each other and they're like, I didn't hear a scream. And then she goes, I screamed. And they're like, oh, yeah, I heard a scream. You know, they live there. They kind of have to fall under the authority of the house. You know, if they didn't, then, you know, they'd be, you know, killed or, you know, tortured or something. But anyway, so the servant's like, okay, yeah, she screamed. I heard her scream. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And when she told him this story, she told him a story. And it's just that. It's a fairy tale. It's a lie. It's a story. And that Hebrew slave that you brought us, came to me and made sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, and all the servants go, yep, she screamed, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Now, when his master heard this story that his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Now, the million-dollar question is he angry at? I've heard all my life he was angry at Joseph. Well, I have to disagree. I mean, it doesn't really matter, but I think he was angry at his wife. Why? We have four or five verses talking about how Joseph made Potiphar prosper. I mean, he was the golden boy, right? He made his house bloom. Fruitful. Everything's fruitful. And also, okay, extra-biblical sources, I quote, they say Egyptian women, their chastity is rare. Now, Egyptian women were not known for their, you know, loyalty to their husbands. So he's got to know that his wife is lying. So I think he's angry at her. And also, how else can I say that? Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So it would be like him putting them in the best prison possible. Instead of like the back, you know, dungeon of the Nile, he's putting them there where the king's prisons are. Think about this. If Potiphar had made an advancement on Pharaoh's wives, what would have happened to him? He'd probably been killed instantly. Now, Joseph, Potiphar could do that. Potiphar could kill him. But Potiphar doesn't. He puts him in the best prison possible. It'd be the prison that the guys at Enron end up, right? I mean, it's not like, you know, everyone's like, oh, what, Enron? Yeah. Okay. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. So basically, Potiphar goes to the warden and says, hey, this guy's, I hate to give him up to you. This guy's great. He's got something, there's something about him. And so the warden puts him in charge of everything. Verse 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with him and gave him success in whatever he did. So the warden doesn't even look after the things Joseph looks after. He basically puts him in charge. Now, chapter 40. Some time later, could be a long time, could be a couple years, we're not sure. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. Now, offended, circle that. It actually means it's like a political plot. It's like a political upheaval. It's a political controversy. They did something to have some sort of conspiracy against the king. Okay? Now, what would that be? Well, it's a cupbearer and a baker. Logic. You can put poison in the drink. If you're the cupbearer, you can bake poisons into the food, right? So, something's wrong. And now, this is completely opposite of our culture, because we have innocent until proven guilty, right? Well, most everywhere else it's guilty until proven innocent. So they don't know who's guilty. They both get thrown to prison until they find out, you know, who's innocent. So they're both in prison. And verse 3, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. So they put him in the king's prison along with Joseph. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So, the captain of the guard, look at that. That's Potiphar. He still knows Joseph. He's not mad at him. He still knows him. And so he puts Joseph in charge of these guys. Now, after they had been in custody for some time, could be a long time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. Now, underline this. This is important because we'll look at it next week. Each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, I'll come back to that next week. But so they have a dream. And it's an unsettling dream. They both have it the same night. And they both tell each other in prison. Okay? Now, when Joseph came to them the next morning, you know, he's taking care of them, he sees that they were dejected. He sees their faces downcast. He sees something's wrong. Something's amiss. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Sad day. And both, they say, both of us had these dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. They say, we know they mean something, but we're in prison, we want to be optimistic, we don't want the dreams to be something bad, we need someone's, you know, interpretation. And look what Joseph says. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? That's the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, God. Not Ra, not the sun god. Did you know that in Exodus, you have all the Egyptian gods, right? I mean, they worship, they had so many gods. In Exodus, when they had the plagues, each plague, all the 10 plagues, would knock down an Egyptian god. Every plague would basically detour or show up one of the Egyptian gods. Like the whole water into blood. It was Osiris, because she was in charge of the water. And so God says, I'm in charge of the water, and basically dethrones her. Dethrones every single god. You have Ra, the flies. If we ever get to Genesis, the flies, if you look at it, the flies eat things, and they do things that flies don't do. And they're actually scarab beetles, if you look at it. And the scarab beetles, what they would do is they would, basically, it was a picture of Ra. They would rebirth, okay? And when God sends the beetles to destroy everything, it dethrones Ra, their main god. So each one dethrones the Egyptian god. So you have Joseph saying, this is God, the true God. Now, the cupbearer told Joseph his dream. And he said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on that vine were 3 branches. As soon as it budded and blossomed, its clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put them in his hand. Makes sense. He's a, you know, cupbearer. Why wouldn't he have a dream like this? And Joseph says, this is what it means. The 3 branches are the 3 days. Within 3 days, now circle this coming up, Pharaoh will lift up your head. He will restore you to your position. and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me. Joseph says, remember me. Show me kindness. Mention me to the Pharaoh, and get me out of this prison. Because, you know, I'm stuck here. And I've been here for a long time. And I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Think about it. He was thrown into slavery by his brothers, his own family, and now is in prison. And still, you know, gives glory to God. Still says God is true. Now, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, now, you have to remember, the chief baker knows that he's guilty, right? He knows he's guilty of trying to poison Pharaoh. And he sees that Joseph, you know, has given this guy a good interpretation, so he's like, all right, now my turn. Come on, show me what my dream means. And he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. And on my head were three baskets of bread, just like the other guy, right? Three branches, three baskets. And on the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. And this is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. The beggar goes, all right, I don't have to listen anymore. That's it, just like the other guy. I'll be restored. Pharaoh won't find out. But look what Joseph says. He says, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat away at your flesh. And the beggar goes, did you say lift up or lift off? Big difference. And Joseph says, lift off. You'll be killed. Now, on the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. And he gave a feast for all his officials. And he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. So, Pharaoh looks like he's going to restore the baker and the cupbearer, right? And you got to think, well, the baker's thinking, well, that guy was wrong. Joseph was wrong. But look what happens. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. And the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, we'll flip over to 2 Samuel. So, Pharaoh hangs the cupbearer, not the cupbearer, the baker, sorry, for everyone to see, right? He hangs him up as a public display. Now, we're going to look at 2 Samuel. This is the life of David. Saul has just died, the king, and David is about to be king. Look in chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to go through this really quickly. This is very interesting. This is very important. If you haven't listened to anything, listen to this. It says, now, Rechab and Baan, the sons of Ramon the Betharite, well, I probably just really messed that up, set out for the house of Ishbosheth. And they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. You know, I do that every Sunday. I come home from church and I sleep. And I sleep a good while. Then I wake up and I have, like, you know, half my hair is like matted down and all gross, and the other half is like where I leaned on my pillow. Anyway, and everyone's like, it's kind of weird, Sean. But okay, anyway. Okay, so they go in while he's taking his noonday rest, and they went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat. You know, they're going in, we need some food. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baana slipped away. Now they had gone to the house while he was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and after they stabbed and killed him, they cut off his head, taking it with them, and they traveled all the way by night to Rabbah. Now Ishbosheth was Saul's son. Now they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David in Hebron, and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to take your life. They're thinking David will be pleased. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring. And David answered Rechab and his brother Baan and the sons of Rimmon the Betharite, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of this trouble, when a man told me Saul is dead, he thought he was bringing me good news. I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for this news. How much more, underline this, when wicked men have killed an innocent man, Ishbosheth, when they killed him in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid the earth of you? So David gave an order to his men, and they killed him. They cut off their hands and their feet, and hung their bodies by the pool of Hebron for everyone to see. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Abner's tomb at Hebron. Don't you know that this deterred other criminals from committing the same crime? Don't you know that when they see these guys with no hands and no feet hanging up at the pool where they go quite often, that no one was ever going to commit murder again? Now, why would I say that? Why would I bring that up? God believes in capital punishment. We've already looked at this. Look at Genesis, last place you're going to turn, I promise. Well, maybe not. Genesis chapter 9. We've already looked at this. Genesis chapter 9. This is a very important verse. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man." God says, "I've created a life. It's so precious, that if you shed blood, murder someone, then you deserve to, you need to be murdered as well, or killed." Now, you say, "Well, Sean, why are you telling us this? Is that your opinion?" No, it's God's. And we'll be voting. I'll be voting very soon. That's very important. People always say, "Well, you know, blah, 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 capital punishment." Well, you need to vote what God wants and what God says. And it deters other criminals from committing the same crime, the same sin. And that's what God demands. Anyway, that was just a side note there. Back to Genesis 39. We'll do, have one more verse and we're through. Genesis chapter 40, verse 23. This is very interesting. You know, as I was reading this, I was asking myself, how in the world could the cupbearer forget Joseph? I mean, the guy interprets his dream correctly, both dreams, and he knows that he's going to be restored, and he is, he's restored. How could he just forget Joseph? Well, look what chapter 40, verse 23 says. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. Now, flip over to Genesis chapter 8 again. Sorry. Chapter 8, we've already looked at this. We've already studied all about Noah. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Now, that word remember. You know the thief on the cross? You all know the thief on the cross. He says, "Lord, remember me when you go to your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Surely you'll be with me in paradise today." Now, present. Now, that word remember, it means to call and act upon. It's not like, you know, "Oh yeah, I remember you." Like, you know, when Noah's, you know, in the water all by himself in the ark, God's like, "Oh yeah, I forgot." Noah's down there by himself. No, it's, he acts on his behalf. It's a request. It's an asking of God to do something in his life. And guess what? The chief cupbearer chooses to forget Joseph. He chooses not to remember him, not to act on his behalf, not to take action and tell Pharaoh, about Joseph. He chooses to forget him. Now, the next verse, it says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. So next week, we're going to look at Pharaoh's dream and how Joseph moves forward. It's very interesting. I know I've studied this many times in church, in Bible class, at Sunday school, whatever. But I'm learning stuff all the time, and I hope you guys are too. Let's pray, and we'll eat and leave. Lord, thank you, God, that you act on our behalf, Lord. Thank you that you move in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would remember us, that you would work in our hearts. God, work in each person and every one of our hearts, God. We need you so much. Lord, I pray that we would learn something and realize what you believe, and that we should line our opinions and our beliefs up with that as well. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. And your name I pray. Amen.